As we do at the start of the message, I would love to get your input, whether online you chat or unmute and speak up, or in the room you shout out. I want to talk for a minute about two kinds of events. One kind of event is where a few people are active and most people watch, and another kind of event is where everyone is active. So I'll give you an example, then I would love your help with this. So an event where a few people are active and most people watch is spectator sports. And so here's a wonderful description I have heard of a football game. It's 22 people on the field badly in need of rest, and 70,000 people in the stands badly in need of exercise. And this is a pattern. A few people are working really hard and others are watching. But this is different from going to a restaurant, right? You don't go to a restaurant and a few people sit there eating and the rest of us say, oh, that looks so good. No, you go to a restaurant and everybody eats, right? That's the design of it. Everybody is actively doing what this event is about. So I would love some other examples. What are other examples of events where just a few people are active and most people end up on the watching side? When does that happen? Yeah.
Theater.
Yeah, excellent. A few people very active and everybody else watches as they've done all the preparation and they're doing the work. When else?
Graduation.
Graduation. Yeah, many here to watch, and especially, yeah, the education itself. A few of them worked really hard and many watching.
Church.
Could be. We'll talk more about that. Yeah, we'll talk more about that.
Airplane,
yeah. One person, hopefully a small number of people controlling the controls, and lots of people sitting and waiting. Yeah. I'm waiting for somebody to say education, a lecture, right? A few people are working hard and others are just waiting for the time to go by. No. I mean, the others are actively listening and paying attention and trying to understand. How about a situation where everybody's active? When does that happen? Really? A Nigerian wedding? This sounds really exciting.
I don't know if it's an American wedding, but I feel like everybody was working hard.
That's good. Yeah. Yes, Joel.
A marathon.
Yeah. So you get lots of people in the exercise, really working hard at it. Good. Yeah, I think going to an amusement park. Right? I think there might be a sermon. Yeah, so somebody else has chimed in. Sorry about this. And I think community pool, right? The idea is lots of people are active and engaged. And so as people have said, this is a question of what is God's vision for his people. What does he intend? What does he intend in church? What does he intend in life? And how do we understand this? So let's pray and ask for God to speak. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can worship, that we can listen to you. And I pray today that we would continue to be active and that you would speak. And we pray that you would shape us as a church and as your people according to your vision. So we ask for your help today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is As Each Part Works. We're in Ephesians 4, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a couple of minutes. I encourage you to have the text in front of you that you could follow along, but I will have it on the screen as well. And the links provide ways to find the text online. And there are some handouts here as well. Let me say a little bit about what this letter is. This letter to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesian church, has these two parts. It has truth and then action. And let me just say a couple of words about the truth that this letter is, because we're going to look at the action part of this. But I just want to highlight what it is that is the truth that is the basis for the action. So in this letter, the Apostle Paul says, that Christ has done the work to restore all creation to God. To quote the words, God's purpose is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is God's purpose. In a world where everything is breaking apart, where people divide, where the distance gets greater, he says God has a purpose, and that is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And Christ has done this work to restore all creation to God. And then, in a significant way, Christ has done the work to reconcile people from every nation to himself and each other in one new humanity. This is God's purpose, right? His purpose is to create this new humanity where all the different parts that split and fight and are disconnected, he says, I want to put it all back together and bring it to God. To quote the words from Ephesians, to create in himself one new humanity, a humanity that is reconciled to God. A really helpful statement that or question that I was challenged with recently is for any organization is to ask the question, what do they care most about? And so I'll be so bold as to say, I think this is what Jesus cares most about, and that is reconciling peoples together in Christ to God for his glory. His purpose is to bring all these broken pieces together and bring them to God for his glory. In our words, as a church, and we don't say it very often, but we have bulletins that are printed here that are online that go out with the notes. We have this statement that says, our goal is this. It's welcoming and transforming the peoples of all nations to be united in the praise of God in Christ. God is to be praised. And he's to be praised by people who are from many different backgrounds and often don't get along with each other, for these people to come together as one and give him praise. And we do that by welcoming and transforming people. This is the truth that what God is doing in the world, his purpose. And so then the question is, what's the action? And so given this purpose of Christ, what are we to do? So we're going to look at Ephesians 4 and just walk through the first 16 verses. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So stop there for a second. He says, I want you to live a life worthy of this amazing thing that God has done, of making a way to bring all things back together in Christ to the glory of God, especially bringing people together who are in conflict with each other. So he says, here's one of the key things you can do is be completely humble and gentle. Not add a little humility in with the other things. He says, be completely humble and gentle. He says, be patient, and I confess, I really like this next phrase, bearing with one another. Paul knows what it's like when you get people together. They say things that have an edge to them. They do things that create turmoil in my heart. He says, bear with one another. Yeah, I know what it's like when we get together, but don't just put up with each other. Do it in love. Bear with each other in love. He says, this is what it's like. I want you to be in unity because there is only one body. There is only one community of God's people because there's only one Holy Spirit that God has given. And in the Spirit, we're called to just one hope. It's the same hope that we all have. There's only one hope because there is only one Lord. There's only one gospel. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one entrance to this salvation and baptism because there is only one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. He says there is one God and one body, one group of Christians. And so live according to that. Right, his command is this, live as one people according to our fundamental unity in God. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together working to bring people together as one. So he says, live according to that. But there are differences among us. And so then verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And this is what would happen. When you were victorious, you would give out gifts. And Jesus was victorious over sin and death, and so he gave out gifts. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I want to highlight this. To each one of us, grace has been given. Now, there is a grace that we talk about, this term that refers to forgiveness. This has been given to all God's people, but this is the same grace that's given to everybody. But here's a different kind of grace, a different kind of gift that different people are able to do, gifted to do different things, are called to do different things. And he says, Christ has made a decision. He said, I need some people to do this, and some people to do this, and some people to do this, and I call different people to different things, and I give them different abilities by his design. So even though we're supposed to be one body, he says, I've given out different things to different people in this one body. So in these verses, Christ gives gifts, these abilities, to individuals, but it's not just for the individuals. So verse 11 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. He says that Christ has given gifts, he's given abilities, he's given different roles to different people. And some of these people have a special kind of role. He mentions apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and they have a special kind of role, and that is to equip his people. Some people, their job is to equip, to help others to do the works of service. So that some are called to say, how can I make sure that everybody else has what they need to do what Christ has called them to do? And he says that's what the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers are called to do. To equip everybody to do the work of ministry until we reach unity. Not uniformity, but unity. Different people doing different things, but with the same purpose. So that together we would become mature. And this description, he says, let's no longer be infants. And notice he doesn't say, there might be a chance you would behave like infants. He says, we've had enough time behaving like infants. Where we hear all these different things and we get upset about this and then we think, oh, this is the only way to do things and my way. And he says, let's stop being immature. Let's grow into a maturity where together we're all at work for the same thing. So Christ gives gifts. He gives these individuals, these abilities to individuals so the whole community will mature. And then verse 15, this powerful words. He says, instead of being immature and this deceitful scheming and being blown around like infants, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He says, here's what's supposed to happen. As we are truthful in our lives and our words in love, we as the body will grow into Christ to become like Christ. And this happens, he says, when it's held together by every supporting ligament. And one way to understand this ligament is every intersection between people. Every intersection between any people in the body of Christ is intended to be a supporting ligament Right? A place just like you hold bones together and the muscles can apply now. The intersection between all people should not be a place where, like our knees when we get old and now it's painful whenever we touch each other, whenever we move. No, the design is that these would be supportive joints, places where we hold together. And this happens as each part does its work. See, some people equip others so that every part will do its work, so that every supporting joint, every intersection between people in the body of Christ would be a supporting intersection, so that we would grow in unity and in maturity in Christ. So he says, instead of being infants who were thrashing about with fads and schemes and saying, oh no, there's only this way to do it, or my way's best, or I can't do anything. He says, no, what we want to be is together to be mature and Christ-like. And this happens when each part is doing its part for the whole. In these verses, I think Paul gives this beautiful vision that the community of Christians grows and matures in Christ as every person does their part every day in love. This is how the church is to function, when every part does its part in love. Okay, so now we can look at the drawing a second. If you can see in that drawing, what do you see there? People shout out, what do you see? What kind of instruments? What's happening in this drawing? Yeah.
I think the big one is a cello.
Ah, yes, or like could be a cello, a string bass, yeah, good. Yep, trumpets and drums, a violin I see in there, I see music, score, and
choir master,
director, yeah. So this is a typical orchestra, right? And there's a bunch of different roles, and okay, just for a little bit of fun, I want to walk down a memory lane with you guys. Anybody know what this is? This is from when I was in middle school. This is a French horn. And I just have to say, don't have any fear. I do not plan to play it. In part because, the mouthpiece I gave to my niece years ago when she took up playing French horn, one of these came off and it's not in good shape. But there are some people who are really good at this, right? This instrument, this kind of thing. But they're really different people from the people who are good at this instrument. And this is an advertisement of an opportunity, because currently on our worship team, we don't have anybody who plays one of these. These are just the coolest instruments, right? You sit on it, and depending on where you hit it, it makes different noise. This is so cool, but you know what? There's a bunch of us who should not touch this because we don't have beat, right? We'll make noise and it'll be distracting, it'll get in the way. Some people are fantastic at this, right? So what you need to do in an orchestra is to figure out who ought to be doing what. And some people are gifted at a cajon. And some people should just leave well enough alone and do something else, right? And so this is what a key thing in school is, helping people figure out, what is it that I should be doing? Where should I be? And how can I learn in that? So in a typical orchestra, different people play different roles, and that's good. So what's different about this picture? What's wrong with this orchestra? What do you see? So now we've got the director trying to play every instrument in some very creative ways. What are the members of the orchestra now doing? One's sleeping. Yep, bored to death. Somebody else says, amen, keep doing it. You do all the work, right? Somebody left. One of the chairs is now empty, because why show up? Everything else is being taken care of. So I heard this question a number of years ago. It really affected me. When you buy access to a piece from a symphony or an orchestra, or you listen to it on Spotify or something like that, who makes the sound that's on there? And who doesn't make any noise? Right? So the key thing is the director doesn't make a sound. That person doesn't show up on the recording at all. But you know what? Back in the days when you would buy a CD, often their picture would be on the cover of the CD. And you say, why is their picture there? But when you play the music, you never hear them. Because their creative work can only be known through the sound made by all the other people. I think that's such a cool picture that says the director's job is not to make any noise at all. The director's job is to help everybody else make the beautiful music. So what's the conductor's role? It is to equip everybody else to make the beautiful music. Right? And what is everyone else's role? It is to make that beautiful music, each with their own part, working together as one. And so when is an orchestra doing what it's meant to do? Well, an orchestra has events, right? And at these events, now everybody comes and says, okay, we're going to watch them do what they've been preparing to do. So in one way, I love the metaphor of the orchestra, right? It's a place where everybody contributes and somebody is helping everybody else do their part. But it's also kind of problematic because it still then works out as an event that the rest of us come and see. There are events that the orchestra performs at. So the question is, when is the church doing what it is meant to do? Well, I would give the answer that there are two different kinds of times when the church is doing what it's meant to do. One is on meeting days, like today. The church is meant to do this, I'm convinced, and I'll say more about that. And the church is doing what it's meant to do every other day of the week as well. The church is doing what it's meant to do when we're all together, and the church is doing what it's meant to do when we are all apart. And some people have the responsibility to make sure that happens. And all of us have the responsibility to do it, right? Because the community of Christians grows and matures into Christ as every person does their part every day in love. And so I would say this, that God rejoices when every person plays the music God gives on the instruments that God gives as one people every day. This is what God loves to see, as every part does its work. So a couple of statements that helped me this week in looking at this passage. The Christian community enables itself to grow in love, and this is kind of hidden in the way it's translated, but the body causes the body to grow, the Holy Spirit being at work, but the Christian community enables itself to grow when all its members use the gifts that have been measured out to them by Christ. This is when the church grows, when all the people are using the gifts that God has given. Or to put it a different way, the ministry of the church is not the obligation of a few, but rather the responsibility of every believer. And the ministry of the church is a rich blend of when we're together and when we're apart. Okay, so now back to this idea of a worship service, right? And there was a statement that says, well, a worship service is a time when most of us aren't doing anything and a few people are doing it all. Well, I think that misses the picture a bit. So here's some things that I would say about a worship service. First of all, a worship service, we all join in the work of giving praise and praying to God. Just because you don't do it on a platform and nobody's looking at you doesn't mean you're not doing the work. This is a huge thing when God's people gather together for worship, is when in every heart we worship. In every heart we pray. And so in this sense, the worship team, the music team, can be like the director. The worship team, the platform voices, when somebody reads scripture up front, they're only there to help us join our hearts and voices together to worship God. They aren't doing it. They're there to help us all do it. We all are to join in a worship service in this work of giving praise to God and praying to Him. We all are to participate in this work of encouraging each other and spurring each other on to follow God. This is why hanging around after the worship service is a key part of why we're together. How do we encourage each other and spur each other on? One of the things I love about meals is all these people together in one place for a longer period of time. So we get to try to encourage and spur each other on in a way that's hard to do the rest of the week. One of the reasons I delight in the meals that we have and watching people do this. So we're to all join in the work of giving praise to God and worshiping. We're all to be encouraging each other and spurring each other on. And then a key thing, as Paul described in Ephesians, is being equipped for a 7-day-a-week ministry. That when we gather, we are to be helped to be doing the work of God all through the week. And so this is where the role of some people is to equip his people for works of service. The point isn't that I went to church and now I'm done. The point is I went to church like going to the charging station, and now my battery is charged, and now I'm going to use it up doing the work, and there'll be a time when I need encouragement and equipping again. So for us, it does relate to the head, to have our minds renewed through God's word, to say, I want to understand God and his ways. It's to be equipped in our hearts to be convinced of the truthfulness of God's word, as the word of God does today. It's not just words that were written thousands of years ago. It is God speaking today. And we are to be equipped in hands to be motivated and guided and empowered to apply God's word. Just as we heard today about practical things we can do with caring for those who are in prison. It's to give us things to do. And this is one of the coolest things. I learned this a while ago. Here's a key thing of what we do when we gather for church. Is we practice serving. It is an opportunity to practice works of service. When we're at church, we're in a safe environment of people who love us and care for us. And we say, so I'm going to try to serve in a different way today. And I don't know if it's going to go okay, but I know I'm among friends. I'm going to be a lot slower to practice it that way when I'm in areas of conflict when I go out during the week. But I can practice it here. So this is one of the great things about serving in church is we're being equipped. We're practicing. We're learning. We're learning from each other so that we can serve. So in a worship service, we are all to join in the work of giving praise to God and of encouraging each other and spurring each other on. And the intention is that we would all be equipped, helped to be able to do the work of the ministry, the work of the church, all week long. Right? Because the community of Christians grows and matures as Christ, into Christ as every person does their part every day in love. So the first part of the application is really just a conviction, and that is this. I want us all to know that every person in Christ is vital to Christ's work through his people. Every person. There are no unneeded or irrelevant people in Christ. It just is not the case. It cannot be. Everyone matters. And that includes every single person, even when some of us feel irrelevant. Even when some of us belittle ourselves or other people and say, well, you know, I don't have as much education as other people. I don't have as much money, or they have a higher standing than I do, or I have less strength than other people do, or I don't have the ability that other people have, or I have more trouble in my life than other people have. And I think this has been a concern in the church from the beginning. That's why Paul wrote these wonderful words. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But, and now don't you love this description of God's people? God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify things that are so that no one may boast before him. He says, there is no one who is unimportant to the work of God's people, to the work of the church. There is no one. Because God has given out his gifts, Jesus has given his gifts, so everybody will be involved. And as everybody does that, it builds up the body of Christ to grow into maturity. And this is by Jesus' design. And so later on in the same book, he says, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, every one of the parts, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. God has designed how the body is to fit together, and all the parts matter. And they all matter because their work given by God matters. And so we're to know that every person in Christ is vital to Christ's work through his people. The work of everybody matters. And so this is why Paul says the body grows and matures as each part does its work given by Christ. If that's true, then our task is that we should all do the work Christ has given for each to do. So what's the work that Christ asks us to do? Well, I go back to what does Christ care most about? And from the truth of this book, we see he's reconciling all peoples together in Christ and to God for his glory. He's taking a broken world and forming it again in Christ. And we're to be a part of that. This vision for us, welcoming and transforming the peoples of all nations, to be united, having a conversation. I had one this week with somebody just talking about how divisive the world is. I said, but you know, this is what I get to do in the church I'm in. We're actively putting it back together. We're actively looking across differences and saying, we should be one because our God is one. And there is one truth, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. And we get to be a part of that. And so it is every believer's responsibility and privilege to be a part of that. So our task is to figure out, to find, to develop, and to use whatever capacities for service God has given. And God's made us different. Some of us should play percussion. Some of us should avoid it. He's given these abilities by his design to do what Christ cares most about. And we're to do this every day. I want to look at this phrase again. As each one does what God, Christ has given to each one. There are some things that we're all to do. It's the same for everybody. Every one of us, we're to love God. We're to be holy, to trust him, to worship him. Every one of us is to love people, to be patient, to serve, to seek the good of others. Every one of us is to seek to grow and mature his community in the ways of God. That's true for all of us. But then there are different things for different people. Right? God has given different gifts and abilities and opportunities and passions to different people. So helpful for me to say, we've looked at these patterns before, that all of God's gifts are valuable. But when we look at them, sometimes we think, well, that one, maybe not so much. And we rank them. But there are some gifts that are head-oriented gifts of words and teaching and communicating, a beautiful thing. Some gifts are heart-oriented gifts of caring and listening and meeting emotional and relational needs. Some are hands-oriented gifts of serving and making and fixing and meeting physical needs. Some gifts look very Christian. Oh, you know, these are the ones they lead Bible studies and they go to prayer meetings and right, they it just looks like a Christian thing to do. Some work doesn't look Christian at all, but it is still meant to be what the church does when done for God. To make food, to clean up after food, to set up, to deal with finances, to take care of things. All of this might not look very Christian, but it is exactly what God has called some of us to do. Sometimes things we do are visible, sometimes they're hidden, sometimes we're alone in small groups or in large groups. All sorts of different things. And different people are supposed to do different things and not rank them and say, well, these are the most important ones. They're different, and God has distributed them as he chooses. I just want to take a minute to highlight something that's been helpful for me in thinking about. So I have to say this. I'm amazed at the service of people in this church. I'm just amazed. In most organizations, you get a sense that a few people do most of the work. But I'm gonna step out on this for a second. So there are some things that everybody is to do, and it's a delight to watch people in this congregation do it, to love God, to love people, to grow and mature his community, and the commitment people to do that. Some of the more formal ways that people are involved in the church, I break them down into this way. But so we've got some formational teams. We have a board that meets once a month, or twice a month now in some ways. A nominating committee, an intercultural resource team, a prayer team, people who looked after finance and property. I want to take the risk. If you have or you are playing a role on any of these teams, Would you wave your hand just so we can see? We've got some people, several people in the room here. So thankful for this team and the people. We can't see all the people online, but looking at the faces, I know these people. On Sundays, we've got people who serve in a lot of ways. We've got people who work with the music team, who work with the technology and the sound, who do things on the platform like reading scripture and praying, who set up before we come and tear down when we leave, who greet, who do media and arts, who do the drawings, who work on designs of things. If you're a part of any of that, would you be game to just wave and let us see? Yeah, it's fantastic to see the number of people doing this. Yeah. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I forgot, transportation and security and food, other ways that people are actively doing this. In congregational life, we have people who work with the kids and with the youth, getting started working with college age, and then there are all sorts of groups that work in support of adults in life groups and care ministry and helps ministry. If you're involved in any of those, would you give a big wave? So some of the same people. But yeah, and great, we've got a number of young people who serve in this way. And then we have a bunch of things that are pointed outside of us, of equipping people, but especially local ministry with Quest, people who serve at Metal Lodge, and with the Love Clothing Center, and Alpha is this new ministry just getting started. The cooking class that's just getting started. The prison ministry we read about today. And then people who are making connections regionally and globally. If you're involved in any of that, give a wave. I know a bunch of people are bashful here. When you go through these teams and list out, the vast majority of people in our congregation are doing at least one of these things. And it's fantastic. And I'm thrilled by it. But even so, what I'm most excited about is the people who are doing this every day. To say, I'm going to love God and love people and grow and mature as community. And so it's a delight. And so today we have a cake just to say thank you to the people who are serving in so many ways. And I do thank God for you. But let me just say some thoughts about finding a special work of what Christ has given for you to do. Right? So it's always supposed to be loving God and loving people and valuing his community. Then in wisdom, we try to figure out, so what abilities do you have? Right? What are things that you say, people say, you know what, you're good at interacting with kids. You're good at putting things together. You're good at organizing things. You're good at talking. You're good at listening, right? What is it that you're good at? What do you care about? What concerns you? When you look at a situation, you say, but you know, this is really on my heart. Okay, that should tell us a lot. What opportunities do you have? What needs are near you? And then I love this expression. Somebody told me about this recently. Then fail fast. What that means is to try things, get feedback, and then try again. We want to be in a community where it's good to try and have it not go so well. That's okay. It's a rich, good part of this journey together. One of the great things that's a pattern in this church is to shadow people. Saying, you know what, I think I might be okay with kids, but I'm not so sure. And they'll say, would you just come along with us when we work with the kids and see what it's like? I think I could do stuff with the sound system, but I don't know. Okay, come and just shadow. The other side is invite people, if you're doing something, to say, would you come along with me and just see what it's like? Our goal is that we be equipping and supporting everybody actively serving. And it's true because the community of Christians grows and matures into Christ as every person does their part every day in love. So what is God's vision for his people? That every single one would bring growth and maturity and more people to God's people as each part does its work. Right? The goal is that we would all join together in bringing growth and maturity, bring more people into God's community as each part does its work by the Spirit of God. So Paul said at the beginning of this, live a life worthy of your calling. So what is that? I love what he says. Complete humility and gentleness. Lovingly putting up with each other until we are living as one in the peace of God. And this is a beautiful thing because that lovingly putting up with each other, we can do that every day, right? You know where the situations are that you have to lovingly put up with some people, with some things. Maybe it's a friend at school. Maybe it's a situation at home. Maybe it's relatives. It's others. But how do we do this in love, saying, we have one God, and we want to be together in this? And then eagerly and daily doing the work Christ calls to each of us to do. And so this is the call, to be a part of the work that God is doing, to bring together a broken world, to bring the pieces together, that we would bring praise to our God. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good work that you were doing. Jesus, for the work that you have done to make one new humanity out of the broken pieces and to bring this humanity to you. We thank you that you have called us into this work and you've called each one of us into it. I pray that you would help us as a church to join together, every one of us, each in our own ways, that as we gather, we would genuinely worship, we would genuinely encourage, and that we would step into the rest of the week, all actively doing the work you have given us to do, as each part does its work to build up your church for your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.